Pastor James, would you like to open up a word of prayer this morning for us?
Of course.
Thank you.
Father God, we come before you. I want to give you thanks, give you praise. Lord, we know that our joy comes from you. And we're happy today that on a Sunday, Lord, we are coming to your word to study, to learn, to hear you. We're coming together to worship, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And also we remember the gift of fatherhood that you've given us in our own lives. And even as we remember and celebrate our fathers, Lord, we're always so grateful to know that you are our Father in heaven and that you are the perfect Father for us. So we want to thank you, Lord. Bring all of us together. May our hearts, our mind, our ears, our eyes be focused on you today. And may you speak to us. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. Let me share the screen if someone gives me the co-captain co-sharing options. Thank you. Share. You guys see it?
Yes, Frank.
Oh, yes. Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, he said it.
Cool. All right. All right. Last week we stopped here, right? We ended with why do we pray? And the point was to go to the Father, to engage, to bring all of our cares, everything we know, everything we feel to our Father. And how fitting it is today, right? That it is Father's Day, and we're going to go into how do we practically do it in terms of engaging our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, who is our example, knows best. He, of all the people, right, knows how to communicate with our Heavenly Father. And that's why he showed us this prayer. And this is, we flow right into it. You know, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You notice that I circled some letters there, some words over here. And the first three is your name, your kingdom, your will be done. And the third, the second set is give us, forgive us, and deliver us. A lot of commentators point this out right off the bat to let us know that the first three is called the three adorations. So we're addressing where our mind is focusing on the Father. And then the remaining three are the three petitions about what we need in our lives. I'm sure that's not new to you, but what we're going to focus on this Sunday is the three adorations. There's so much material just in this, but I'm going to not digress, but I want to touch on the central principles for these three adorations. So I want to stick to, again, engaging with God the Father. Our central point, again, is to go to God, go to the Father as our primary purpose of prayer, just going to Him. And Jesus tells us exactly how we can engage. So when we do that, we pray like our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This part, I call it the recalling who God is. Recalling who God is. I didn't mean for this to show up right now, but this is what one commentator called to recall who God is and who we are before him. Even though this sounds very rudimentary and very basic, have you ever thought about that? Not everyone can call Yahweh their father. We take it for granted, but not everyone can call Yahweh their father. Some have another father, a spiritual father. Who might that be? Do we all have the same father? No. Yes. Can one of you guys, probably in the church peeps room, go to John 8:44? Somebody.
Yes, we will.
Thank you.
Elise,
is so cute. Good morning, Noelle.
Oh,
you heard your name, huh? Hi. Good morning, Noelle.
Get it. What? John what?
John 8:44.
You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Thank you, Bethany. So Jesus was addressing the Pharisees at that time. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Such strong language. Those who do not have Yahweh as their father have another father. And that father is the devil. So we're not going to focus on that, but that's really to kind of address our attention and prime us to understand that, hey, we don't really, not everyone can call our Father in heaven. That we are privileged to come before our God and say, our Father in heaven. So that's to adjust our posture. Even when we begin entering a prayer and engaging with God, we're adjusting our posture before a sovereign God. And that's what Jesus is addressing right away. And you see the questions on the side. And I want to ask these questions. I don't know how many of you guys are open to sharing or want to share, but either way, I want to ask it because that these questions came up that, you know, when did he become your father? Why did he become your father? And how did he become your father? Now, before you start answering these questions, I'm not asking the data like on January the 4th. I'm not asking the mechanics of how. Oh, yeah, I accepted him and he became I accepted his son, Jesus Christ, during the retreat. Those are great. But consider that my question isn't about the data. It's about that relational, experiential aspect of God as your father. Why did he become your father? At what point in your life? Did something happen? Now, how did he become your father? Is there a process? Again, we don't need to give, 1 hour testimony, but, you know, kind of put your mind in that space right now. What were you going through? What were you experiencing when he became your father? Maybe we can just kind of share in our small groups You know, it's not a something that, you know, I'm not asking everyone to share, but if you do, that'd be great. Daniel, if you can just break us up into groups, maybe give it some time, 7-8 minutes. There may be some time to just think and no rush to answer. But do you remember when he became your father? Or were you just born into it? I'm sure there were incident sometime in your life where you became aware, keenly aware of when he became your heavenly father. Welcome back, everyone. Oh, welcome back. The church peeps were talking a lot.
Yeah, we split up. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Yeah.
We had 4 groups here.
4 groups there. I was just kind of fly on the wall listening in on them. and I loved seeing Pastor Alex breaking up into a small group with Bex. And it's not like they don't know each other, but sharing with each other when they got to know.
I learned more.
I always need to learn.
Break up in a group.
Yes. So that's good to see. That's good to see that they're just sharing, having a moment. All right. Did any of you guys have anything you want to share? Something that stood out during the conversation? Kind of to, you know, something that you haven't thought about for a while. You kind of took it for granted that we have our Heavenly Father. We get to call him that.
Hey, Frank, all of us had a little bit different experiences how we came to know the Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. Some were earlier, some were later. And we actually think he's known us since before we were born. We discussed a little. He knew us before we were born.
Yeah. Yeah. The Father definitely knew us before we were born. When did we get to know him?
You know, Frank, it's funny that I had the same thoughts as Jennifer. This morning, and I know today is Father's Day, and I was thinking of my father, and you know, I've lost him like many years ago.
Yeah.
You know, because I'm the youngest, you know, and I'm not that young anymore, so I've lost him many years ago, and I was thinking that I'm so grateful because I was thinking of my heavenly Father, you know. I have my heavenly Father, even though he's even better and greater than my earthly father. So that is very comforting to me this morning. And then when Jennifer said the same thing, I said, "Oh, we are thinking of the same thing."
For
those who lost their earthly father, so
yeah,
it's comforting to know that you know you actually have a eternal Father forever.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you for sharing. And I know that must mean a lot for those of us who don't have a father or lost their earthly father. But our heavenly Father comes in and he's even better. He's perfect. And he addresses the needs that we have as children who need a father. And it's very comforting. You're right. Very comforting. He covers us.
Yeah.
Anyone else?
You know, Frank, I just wanted to share quickly that yesterday in our men's fellowship, this was kind of one of the questions that Daniel and Kai had led our group in.
Mm.
The last question, It's a pretty, I think what you're doing, I like what, how you lead us, because you said, don't just give us the data. Like, oh, when did you get saved? Because I think it's easy to relegate our relationship with God that way. Oh, the Bible says he's our father, so he's just my father. But you asked the question, when did you begin to experience that? And I think maybe for some people it's hard to express, because maybe they're not there yet and they haven't had that experience of God as their father. I think Kai had I don't want to put Kai on the spot, but even Bex had an interesting sharing, because both of their experiences of God as father, like Kai was recently, and he said 2018, maybe 2019. And Bex said it wasn't until like college that, you know, I probably shouldn't, is it okay to share a little bit? She just said that, I wasn't sure if it's because my church didn't teach it to me, or I just wasn't able to experience God this way. But she says it wasn't until like she was in greater need, experiencing a greater need in her life, aloneness, that she was able to run to God as father, right? So I think it's neat how you're helping us with this, because there's an experience of God as father that either we have or we have not yet experienced. And even yesterday in our men's fellowship, to really be able to say how easy it is to like say that God is our father, but not experience him as father. Maybe because our earthly father relationship is so broken, and it's hard to associate like how God then can be like a father to us, you know? So yeah, those are just a few thoughts.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing. Yeah. That's so important. And for those of you who are not tracking it with it and have not experienced that, and that's okay, because there's a journey. And for me, I didn't experience it until within the past 10 years. But I knew the Father. If you asked me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I would give you an answer too. And I know how to give you the answer. But I think as people of God who are children of God, we're after not the data, right? Not the utility aspect of our relationship with the Father, but the experiential. That's what we all want, even as children with our earthly father, is the experiential part of it, not the data. We know biologically on paper, he's our dad, but there's an experience that we are after. And similar to what Alex shared of Bex, I think I experienced my heavenly father when in my greatest need. And in fact, when I asked myself, why did he become my father? My answer was because I was hurt, because I was injured. The picture that I had, and I shared this with Pastor Alex before, the picture I had was that my legs were broken, and then I wanted to run. And then my heavenly father said, it's okay, stay on the grass, stay in the pasture, you don't need to run. But everyone's running though. No, but my heavenly father said, it's okay, I'm right here. You're injured, your legs are broken, and your bones need time to heal. So I'm going to straighten it out. I'm going to put some bandage over it. I'm going to put my healing hand over you, and you just rest. That was my experience. Why he became my father? Because I was injured. Again, like what Brother Scott said, you know, we all have different experiences, but I do believe this experience is crucial for our understanding and our engagement and our relationship with Yahweh, our God. It's so big. This conversation can go on and on if we really wanted to, right? And we're just touching the tip of the iceberg of our relationship, our experience with our Father. Yeah, isn't it when we are at, in our most need, dire need, that we experience Him? Hey, all of a sudden, when we say Heavenly Father, our Father, my Father, in this prayer, it's probably very different. Anyone else? So as Jesus was preaching about how to pray, He's praying to a bunch of Jews, right? Israelites, right? And guess what their minds are thinking about when Jesus is talking about prayer? Again, this is the first time Jesus addressed how to pray. But these Jews have learned how to pray for thousands of years. And their minds immediately hyperlink back to Deuteronomy. Do you guys remember? And they take this as their most important prayer in the Jewish culture, which is the Shema. If you guys were in our Shema series in Deuteronomy, you guys remember this, right? This was the Israelites' most important prayer passage, which is chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And the first part of the prayer is Shema, right? Which is here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when these Jews are hearing what Jesus is talking about, how to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Reverence, that's what it means. How revered is his name. Oh, they know that because being brought up in this Jewish culture, they know to revere God. Hear, O Israel, our God, he is one. They can't even say the name, right? We say Yahweh, they say YHWH, right? They can't even say the name. That's how great this Father God is. They can't even say it. And that's probably a good posture, again, to take when we're approaching God, even though he is our healer and our savior as well. And you see the picture in the background, right? They're covering their eyes when they pray, because for the Jewish people, when they pray the Shema prayer, they got to cover their face, right? As a sign of just reverence before God and to focus on God and to focus, because when you close your eyes, and that's why we close our eyes too, is that we need to focus on God. And that's the whole purpose of what Jesus is saying, even in this first part of the prayer. Do you guys remember sign language? Remember when we were saying Shema, hear, O Israel? There was a Jewish rabbi, he's deaf. So the way he can express here, it wasn't here, because it's not about the audibles. It's not about here, but he went like this, right? That was Shema, right? Because it's not about hearing. It's about focusing on God, focusing. Shema, O Israel, our God is one. Shema. And that, I believe, is right in line with what Jesus is teaching here when he says, hallowed be your name, is that we're fully attuned to our Father, who we have a very deep experience with. Hallowed be your name.
Hey, Frank?
Yes, yes.
And I just had a thought as you were going on the Shema. Even my kids were asking me last night, you know, what does Adonai mean? And that's where even the Jews, they don't even say YHWH. When they read over the scripture and they see the name of God, they would actually say Adonai, which is Lord.
Yes, right. Mm-hmm.
I recall that you told me, or you told the class, how many times a day, or when were the Israelites taught, like how often and when would they say the Shema? When would they say that?
They would say the morning, and they would say at night. They would say, I believe, in the noon too, right? But morning and night, morning and night.
Right. So like about 2 to 3 times a day. And if I remember when you led us through that, that's verses 4 through 9. It goes on. It's actually a chunky prayer, right?
But yes.
We cite it word by word, right? And it's very reverential to God. Like you said, they would cover their face. It's very reverential, but they would memorize it word for word. And what I think is fascinating is that here there's so much reverence for God and the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And yet when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray as kingdom people, he begins by teaching us to say our Father. That's a much different level of, I don't know, intimacy. There is a, I think he's breaking something away. And I think the irony is sometimes people today, Christians today, will memorize the Lord's Prayer and keep reciting that. But it seems to me that Jesus was actually breaking the pattern of rote memory prayer. He's breaking the pattern of, you know what, just keep reciting the same words to me over and over again, but talk to me as your Father with a holy name, but that I'm your Father.
Yeah.
I think there's like a different element that Jesus is, again, right? The whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is shifting. He's shifting the interpretation, or he's properly interpreting like our place in his kingdom. So I think it's sad when Christians today, I think, like say, oh, let's just pray the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it's wrong, but when we go back to reciting the same rote words, I think that's what Jesus is moving us away from, you know?
Yeah, that's a big point of discussion. You see right here, right? Jesus is addressing that, the whole empty phrases, verse 7, right? Because it's just rote prayer. It's just a lot of words. I think Jesus is paving the way for a new dawn of relationship with the Father, because he's paving the way that he knows, only Jesus knows at this time, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell into God's creation, and you will be actually one with the Father. It is no longer this far transcendent relationship where you have to go through the mediator of human priests, right? But you have direct access now through Jesus, and Jesus had direct communication. There's no barriers at all. He goes to the Father freely and intimately, and even at the Garden of Gethsemane, at his weakest point, he is saying to the Father, I cannot bear this burden. Let this cup pass by me, but nonetheless, let your will be done, right? So that type of relationship is very different from, as you mentioned, a rote prayer. And I believe, at least for me, that's certainly the relationship I'm after. We don't want the rote memory stuff, right? We want the direct connection, right? That's what we're after with the Father. But that there's a reverential aspect to it too. So there is there's an interesting thing going on here, an understanding with who our Father is. He is to be revered, but then he is so close to us.
Yeah.
Adonai. Shema Israel Adonai. So even in the sign language, it was Shema, right? I don't know if you remember Shema Israel. This is Israel, but it's the people, right? He went like this: Shema, O Israel, Adonai, right? It was this glorious God up in heaven. But then he goes, Eloheinu, our God, the Lord our God. He's right here. He's close. Adonai, right? Out of all the gods, he is the only one. He is the only one who's the true God. I love that. So once we address that, we know who our Father is and we revere his name. What does Jesus say? Here's the third part of the second, third part of the adoration, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I kind of just phrase this as may God reign, because that's what your kingdom come really means, is that God will reign in our hearts. God will not only reign in our hearts, but he'll reign in everything one day. Not right now, but one day he actually physically will rule and reign this earth and heaven and everything that exists. He will be the one, the king, that will reign forever and ever. But how does that apply to us in this time when the kingdom has yet to usher in fully, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I want to ask this question. How is the Father's will accomplished in heaven? Well, I don't think we need to break up into small groups for this, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So obviously his will is done in heaven. How is Father's will done in heaven or accomplished in heaven? Is that too easy of an answer? I don't want to insult your intelligence, but if it's that easy, just how is his will accomplished in heaven? He says it and boom, it's done. How's it done? Have you ever thought of that?
I can take a stab at it.
Huh? Okay. All right, brother.
I can take a stab at it. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah.
Maybe it's talking about the spiritual realm, so that everything that is done and accomplished, even though it's here on earth, has a spiritual effect.
Mm-hmm.
So that anything that you do here has an effect or a result in heaven.
I hear the kids outside. Thanks, Peter. Woo-hoo! Yeah, they're definitely interconnected. You're right. Everything that is done here has a spiritual effect. And we don't know how that really works, but there's definitely more than meets the eye, right? It's not just that we do something physically on earth and there's no relation to what is going on in heaven. What Jesus is saying here is that, hey, Father, that your will be done on earth. He wants God's will to be done on earth as it is always done in heaven. And when I ask the question, how is the Father's will done in heaven? my answer, I guess, would be, it's really like snap of a finger, right? If he wants something done, it's just done. Is there anyone that opposes him in heaven? There's no one that opposes God in heaven. His angels are there to serve him, be at his feet, worship him. And when God's will, when God wants to do something, it is done. But not so on earth. Not so on earth. So Jesus saying that, hey, somehow I'm praying that may your will be done. May the people of God receive God's will and is fully embraces God's will. I'll tell you a story. I mean, when I was interviewing for a job, and I got into the second round of the interview, and the company brought all its, you know, C-suite people in front, and then brought 12 of us into the room. That's the first session, 12 of us in the room. And they asked one question. I'll never forget it. They asked everybody the same question. It says, what would you do if something critical happened and you need to troubleshoot an issue, but your manager is out of the office and unavailable? What do you do? But then the task falls on you, but it's very urgent. And they went down the line, and I was actually the last one, and everyone answered. So I had plenty of time to think. And I said, this is an easy one. I'm going to knock this. This is going out of the ballpark, unlike mine, because I heard the number one guy, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And everyone said, well, you know, the prudent, the wise thing to do is to take account of what has happened, document it, email it, of course, and wait for a reply. And I said, I wouldn't document it. I wouldn't email it. I will make the best decision that I can at this time and use my heavenly wisdom. I didn't say that, but inside, that's what I was thinking. I'm going to take care of the situation, show you that I can be a manager too. And then I will take care of it and resolve it. And when things are resolved, I will document and write you a synopsis of how good I did, right? Basically, and send it back to the manager. And then I was not invited back into the room for the third round at the interview. But I saw all 11 of them went back in. And I was all devastated. I was like, what happened here? I stayed until the end. I was really mad. And this is earlier in my working days. And I said, look, I just want to know, how come I wasn't invited back in? And he says, you know, Frank, we really like you and you're a go-getter. But the question about the manager, this is not our culture. We have to, there's an order in our culture. There's an order of chain of command. Not that you don't have great ideas, but this is not our culture. We do not go and be mavericks, right? But I thought this is American culture. We gotta be, when you see movies, it's always the mavericks. It's always the rebels that get the glory. Ah, forget the chain of command. He's an old guy. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know, I thought of this story. How is God's will accomplished in heaven? There's an order. There's an order, right? God's will is accomplished when he gives an order and we actually receive the order. We don't go out and just do it based on what we think is best. Actually, it's about receiving, not about driving it and drilling it. It's about the kingdom way is people receive God's will and then do it. Very countercultural. And I've made a big mistake because that company's culture, maybe in another company, they would have liked my answer. But in that company, that culture follows the kingdom order. Okay, comes from the top. Okay, I was in the wrong culture and they booted me out. I really wanted that job. But I was not fit for that job at that time. No, it was not right.
Japanese art.
Huh?
It's a Japanese company?
Japanese company? Yeah, no, it was not it was an American company. It was an American company, yeah.
Actually, Frank, I would have done the same thing. I would have
You would have done the same thing? Okay, all right, so we got some.
You have to take care of the problem, right? So.
You do, yeah.
And you make the best decision you can, so.
But you know, I learned something from that. Yeah, you're right. But you know, when it comes to this, is sometimes, I mean, especially in the kingdom culture, in the heavenly kingdom, God will take care of the problem.
Yeah,
it may not have to be me or you. We may know how to solve it, but God will take care of it. But maybe He didn't call you to do it though. I think you know, I had to grapple with that. Maybe He didn't call you to do it. He called someone else to do it. I don't know, but you know, that was what I thought of with this question, is that how often do I start with my personal prayers, listening for what is on His heart? I think we just want to do something, right? But Jesus is saying, it's your kingdom. It's your will. How often? So Jesus starts the prayer. What is your will? He doesn't say much. What is your will? And I thought about my own prayer, is how often do I start with what is on your heart today? Right, before we go into the do's, and Jesus will address that next week in the remainder of the sermon, but how often do we ask, what is your will? What is on your heart? Have we received an order, or we just, I know how to take care of this, I'm going to just start doing it. It's quite common that, yeah, we kind of just take the reins on our own. I'm like that all the time. But this, you know, passage reminding me is what is on His heart. Any reflections from the peeps, the group? Probably a lot of us are still processing it. Yeah, I can see Milton's face like up close right here to help us. Yeah, thanks Daniel for that, you know, appreciate that. Okay, this is a more of a, personal reflection, that in your own prayer time, think about what Jesus is saying. And when we come before our Father, even the first word, recalling how did He become our Father, who He is in our lives, and asking him, what is he wanting to do today, this week, this year? What is he wanting to do? I think he will speak, and when we find out what he wants us to do, I think that's when we take action. And we have full confidence in that action if we know what he wants. Yeah. Yeah. I think most of my struggle is I'm trying to find out what he wants, right? I mean, there's of course certain things we know already that's written in the Bible, but there's personal things. Really got to find out what the Father wants. And one word from him will transform our lives, will transform the way we do things. And that's the most important part of the engagement with our Father. What's he want? What's on his heart for you this morning? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Adonai, we want to thank you because you sought us out even when we were babies. You had your eyes on us. And as we grow into men and women, or you are ever close to us because you have called us your own. Thank you for that, being the Father that is always there, always watching out for us, always loving us, and picking us up from our injuries, encouraging us when we are down, and empowering us when we need the power, when we are so weak, but giving us strength through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the things that we lack, providing and ensuring that we are in your kingdom, sustaining us with the blood of your sons, with their son's blood. We want to revere you. We want to know, we want to fear you in a reverential way, always respecting you, knowing that you are the God of creation. But at the same time, Lord, we have direct access to you, and we're so thankful for that, that we can come to you with anything, that you will not be ashamed of us, that you tell us that you love us because you're a good Father, and we come before you no matter what. And this morning, Lord, we want to know what's on your heart for us, for the things that we're struggling with, for the things that we're dealing with in our families, in our personal lives, at work, at church, whatever it may be, Lord. Lord, you want to speak into that situation. And we invite you, Lord. We know that we don't have to close our eyes for you to speak to us. But Lord, even throughout the day, as we're worshiping, as we're walking, as we're enjoying the Sabbath, Lord, that you would address certain things that deep inside our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us what you want to say and what you want to do in our lives, Lord. We want to thank you because you see us and you know us so well. And we lift the rest of the morning into your hands as we celebrate Father's Day, and that you would anoint Pastor Alex's lips, that the words that comes out of his mouth is through the working of your Spirit that carries truth and power. We thank you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen.